In your Bibles, please, for our second reading to the 11th chapter of Job. Job chapter 11, verse 1, hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God. Then answered Zophar the Naamathite and said, "Should not the multitude of words be answered? And should a man full of talk be justified? Should thy lies make men hold their peace? And when thou mockest, shall no man make thee ashamed? For thou hast said, my doctrine is pure, and I am clean in thine eyes. But oh, that God would speak and open his lips against thee, and that he would show thee the secrets of wisdom, that they are double to that which is. Know, therefore, that God exacteth of thee less than thine iniquity deserveth. Canst thou by searching find out God? Canst thou find out the Almighty unto perfection? It is as high as heaven. What canst thou do? Deeper than hell. What canst thou know? The measure thereof is longer than the earth and broader than the sea. If he cut off and shut up or gather together, then who can hinder him? For he knoweth vain men. He seeth wickedness also. Will he not then consider it? For vain man would be wise, though man be born like a wild ass's colt. If thou prepare thine heart, and stretch out thine hands toward him, if iniquity be in thine hand, put it far away, and let not wickedness dwell in thy tabernacles. For then shalt thou lift up thy face without spot? Yea, thou shalt be steadfast, and shalt not fear, because thou shalt forget thy misery, and remember it as waters that pass away. And thine age shall be clearer than noonday. Thou shalt shine forth, thou shalt be as the morning, and thou shalt be secure, because there is hope. Yea, thou shalt dig about thee, and thou shalt take thy rest in safety. Also thou shalt lie down, and none shall make thee afraid, yea, many shall make suit unto thee. But the eyes of the wicked shall fail, and they shall not escape, and their hope shall be as the giving up of the ghost." May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. Well, did you hear some truth in Zophar's speech? You know, it's interesting, isn't it? There is some generic truth in what Zophar has to say. But in the course of this chapter, what I'd like you to see is that, yes, although he speaks truly in a generic or a general kind of way, that he speaks falsely as he applies these things to Job. And that's, I think that might be the difficulty that some have seen in an analysis of the book of Job, some are want to blame Job over much, some are not want to blame Job at all, and then some are want to accuse his three friends apart from the kind of judgment that is being spoken here, and that is that Zophar is a man who is speaking generic truth, but in his application of it to Job, he has spoken falsely. One of the sins of the ninth commandment is speaking the truth unseasonably or to a wicked end. I believe that Zophar commits that sin here. He has lumped Job in under the title wicked. He has lumped Job under the title hypocrite. He has lumped Job under the title, and this especially in this chapter, vain. Empty. And none of these things are true concerning Job. Does Job have his difficulties? He does. And they will come out of Job's mouth in the end of this book. But the difficulties that Job has are not being identified here by Zophar. And so, let's remember the first part of the book, that these sufferings have come upon Job not because he is a great sinner. He is a sinner, like we all are, but not because he is the great sinner that his three friends accuse him of being. And let us also remember that even in this, what seems to us and what seems to Job even to be an unjust punishment, we must not ever charge God with folly in that way, because there is indeed still much for Job to learn, and learn it he will. The Lord has Job right in the middle of where he wants him in order to sanctify him. It is not for some great wickedness. It is for some great advancement that Job suffers as he does. And so hear what I want you to see. And this is the view of the natural man, and we must destroy this in our thinking. And that is that intense chastisements like this are due to wicked men only. When we say such things, what we forget is that the best men in God's sight are abomination. We have lost in this age the ability rightly to reason from the perfection of the law of God to the profanity of the best of humanity. Zophar speaks truthfully, generically, when he says to Job, your chastisement that you are receiving is less than your iniquity deserves. But he does not mean that according to truth. He means, Job, you must be some kind of wicked man, and the Lord has held back his hand from slaying you. You should have been killed for your sin. You are one of the worst we've seen. That's why you're being punished far beyond what we've ever seen. You see the calculus that he's made. He doesn't understand that this kind of chastisement is salutary for Job. That while Job is not that kind of wicked man, that the distance between the creature and the Creator is so great that God can inflict punishments like this, and they are just even upon the best of men, to advance them and to sanctify them. If we learn nothing else from our reading this tour through the book of Job, let us make those distinctions. The best behavior of men, which we see in Job chapters 1 and 2, is still abominable in the sight of God, who is perfect. Infinitely so. All right, so let's run through then with that briefly through the chapter. Zophar now begins his speech against Job, and he brings his accusation. Job is wordy, Job is a liar, and he has asserted that Job has spoken of himself as sinless, which is an exaggeration of what Job had said. Then he brings his solution. Oh, that God would speak, and we would see that you're suffering less than what you deserve. In other words, if God would speak, he would tell us what wickedness you have done and why you're being punished so deeply. When God does speak, however, is that what we hear? It's not what we hear at all. In fact, he turns to the three friends and he says, why did you speak against my servant Job? Let's remember that. Okay? Zophar will get his wish. God will speak. But it won't be in the way that Zophar anticipates. Right? Okay, so then some wonderful things about the infinity of God, the immensity of God. Canst thou by searching find out God? Right? So that's verses 7 through 11. And so he speaks against what he perceives to be Job's calling to account. And if there's anything in which we might come close to commending Zophar, it would be this. That Job does seem to call God to account, and that is unjust because God doesn't answer to men. He is immense in all of his ways. But his accusation against Job here is thinly veiled when he says, vain man would be wise, though man be born like a wild ass's colt. And a wild ass's colt obviously is far from wise. That's the point. He's just drawing a distinction there. Well, that's a thinly veiled accusation against Job himself, who he calls vain at this point. Well, while Job has certainly sinned in that he has called God into question, Job is far from what we would call a vain man. It is Job's faith that brings his confusion, isn't it? Okay, so then in verses 13 through 20, in the last paragraph, Zophar presents his remedy to Job. Well, here's the remedy, Job. Here's what you need to do. Prepare your heart, stretch out your hands, put away iniquity from you, call upon the Lord. The assumption in that is what? Job, you haven't done that. Again, that is a huge and negative assumption. It's an insult to Job to say that a man like him would not have called out to the Lord for relief at this point. Of course he has. It is only because he has not received it that we see Job in his failures thus far. And so Zophar truly only piles on to that when he says, Job, if you just confess your sin, it'll be over. If you just call upon the name of the Lord, it'll be done. Of course, Job doesn't know yet. It has not yet been revealed to him. He does not have a grip on his sin, on the course that God is taking him through. He will, but he doesn't have it yet. And so this is bad counsel. All right, so then the other thing that I want you to understand at the end of this chapter is that Zophar reveals his true colors in that he is a man that thinks if you do good, God will do you good. And if you do evil, God will do you evil. And while he has spoken about God's immensity and that God is not called into account by man, and then what does he do? He turns right around and contradicts that by saying, if you do good, God will do you good. And if you do evil, God will do you evil. And that's your problem, Job. You've done evil. And so he presents his worldview more on the lines of, as I've said before, more like karma, you know, rather than an all-wise God who treats with his children according to that wisdom and apart from human understanding. Right? Apart from what is apparent to us. All right? So that's how the chapter ends. Let's stand and call upon the Lord in the singing of Psalms.